Father, we just want to thank you once again for bringing us together, allowing us to worship, to read your word, study your word, to have fellowship together. Lord, it's a privilege that some people around the world don't have. And so, Lord, we're very thankful for that. And Lord, we ask that today, as we always ask, that you would speak to us. Open our eyes to see what you have for us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, listen, today I want us to talk about the beautiful gospel. Now, some of you may be saying, yeah, but have we kind of talked about this before? Yeah, we did. Actually, just a couple months ago, we talked about it. But it's so important, I think it's important to talk about it again. And also, every time I do share about it, I do share about it in a different way. But all of us need to know what the gospel is and how important it is. Also, in light of the next several weeks in which we're going to do this series, I want to encourage us on just how precious, how powerful, and how needed the gospel is in today's world. And we can't be ashamed to share it. Like I said in the announcements, the next 3 weeks we're going to be talking about success. What does God say about it? People are constantly pursuing something. Sometimes they don't even know what it is, because they're trying to fill an empty void inside. Something that will make them happy. Something that will give them contentment. Something that will bring satisfaction, satisfy their inner being. Something that's going to make them worth something or feel like something. Or have some type of purpose. They're looking for success. And yet, most people never find it. That's because true success is found only in Christ. And we want to talk about that over the next 3 weeks. Not today, but the next 3 weeks. And again, I want to encourage you to invite people to join us. Now, we're also going to talk about what success isn't, because sometimes that's important. Because sometimes people are just, they think, oh, success, if I have more money. And so they spend their energy, all their emotions in making more money, only to find out that, like that pot at the end of the rainbow, it doesn't exist. So many times what we are chasing is nothing more than a delusion. We don't find success because we're looking in the wrong spot. Now, are these messages only for those who don't believe? Who aren't believers? No, because many Christians do not truly understand what success really is and where to get it. So these are going to be messages for all of us. So let's talk about the gospel today. The gospel is more than, much more than, just believing in God. Sometimes that's what people think. Oh, yeah, yeah, I believe in God. I believe in the gospel. No, no, it's more than that. It's more than just trying to please God. In fact, the gospel is unique to Christianity. Because if you're a Buddhist or Muslim or part of the Jewish faith or many other things, you know, you could say, oh, yeah, believing in God, that's what's important for us. You know, doing good things. You know, trying to please God. But the thing that makes Christianity different is the gospel. It's the gospel. And sadly, many churchgoers don't even fully understand the gospel. So literally, gospel, el evangelio, means good news. That's what it means. And that it is. And in a world that's full of bad news, it's good to know that there is some good news. Some of us were talking a little earlier when they were kind of worshiping some of the very horrible things that are happening in Nicaragua. today. And sadly, you don't even really see that much on the news. I mean, just really bad. And then someone else said, oh yeah, in such and such country, this is happening, and then this is happening. We live in a very depressing world. And so the world is looking for good news. Now, we should also point out that the gospel is called other things in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about, it describes it as the word of the cross. Acts, I think it's chapter 4, talks about the message of life. John 6 talks about the words of eternal life. The book of Acts, a lot of times, just refers to it as the word of the Lord. In fact, Acts 13, it says, let's kind of go on. It says, this man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. A few verses later, or at the end of the chapter, it says, the next Sabbath near the whole city assembled to what? To hear the word of the Lord, because the word of the Lord is powerful. And then it says, and the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. Acts 15, it says, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaimed, what? The word of the Lord, and see how they are. Acts 19. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. And all through the book of Acts, it talks about the word of the Lord, and it's talking about the unique word of the Lord, the gospel. Sometimes it's called the word of grace, like in Acts 14:3. It says, therefore they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who is testifying to the word of his grace. Or in Acts 20, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. The gospel is found in the word of God. And I suppose that probably all these, and there's probably more of these, other words used for the gospel, just give us a different angle on the gospel. But let's talk about the gospel. The gospel is beautiful. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God. The gospel, or the message of life, or the words of eternal life, it's not just a set of cool ideas. There's power in the gospel. We have to see that. We've got to believe it. There's something supernatural about the gospel. And that's why we've got to get rid of this thinking that says, oh, I could never share the gospel with this person, or I could never share the word of the Lord with her. She would just reject it right away. What does that tell us? It tells us that we don't think the word of God, we don't think the gospel is powerful. We kind of think it's like just some set of ideas that, oh yeah, I can tell just by the way they're living, they're not going to be interested in that. No, the gospel is powerful. And the gospel cuts deep inside of a person. And when a person is exposed to the gospel over and over, they begin to see, their eyes are open. But if we don't ever share, then they won't see. You know, they say, this was a study done, oh, I guess about 15 years ago. They did a study of Christians, my understanding is around the world. And they asked, when did you come to know the Lord? And they said, how many times did you hear about the Lord or the gospel before you actually embraced it and received it? And they averaged it out to about 7 times. Now, I don't know about you, but I would like to be the one who shares the gospel the 7th time. Because, oh, they're really right. Oh, yeah. How do I become a Christian? You know, and I've had that opportunity where I've started sharing and they said, yeah, I'm ready for that. I've been thinking about that. That makes you feel good. But you know what? Sometimes you share the gospel the first time with someone. And what happens? No, I'm not interested. No, I don't know about that. That's fine for you, but not for me. And what does it do to us? We kind of think, I don't know. This sharing the gospel just doesn't seem to work. So we have to realize that it takes about an average of 7 times. But the more someone is exposed to the gospel, the more it's like God's word is just doing something inside of them. Now, we should probably say that that's an average. For some people, it may be twice or one time. And some people, it might be 30 or 40 times. You know. But when a person is exposed to the gospel over and over and over, that doesn't mean they're going to receive, but it does mean that at least deep down, they're probably recognizing this is very important, and I see it. Okay, so let's talk about the gospel. What does it do? First of all, we were just talking about this. The gospel opens eyes. We're talking about spiritual eyes now. In John 9, there's a story. In fact, the whole chapter is devoted to this one story of a young man born blind. And Jesus heals him. You know, he's just actually begging. It starts off, his disciples are saying to Jesus, who sinned in this case? Was it him or was it his parents? And Jesus kind of said, no, you got it all wrong. You know, and he goes over there and he takes some water, makes some mud and puts it on the person's eyes and says, go and wash your eyes in the pool. Well, he does, and we know the story, most of us do. All of a sudden he can see for the first time ever. And it causes a stir all over that part of Jerusalem. People are saying, is it that's a beggar? Yeah, he is. No, it's not, because he was born blind. It can't be him. Maybe it's his brother. Maybe it's someone who just looks like him. And the religious leaders get involved. And they call him. And they say, what happened to you? Well, I don't know. This man named Jesus, he came up to me and he tells him the story. He says, that can't happen. You're lying. I'm not lying. This is what happened to me. It happened to me 30 minutes ago or whatever. So they bring his parents in. And the whole chapter talks about it. And they say, is this your son? Yes, it is. Well, what happened to him? And they're kind of saying, I don't know. But he came, I know, we know that he was born blind, and we know we saw him today, and he sees. And then they bring him back in, and they say, you know, well, let's take a look. John 9, let's kind of go to verse 25. Maybe we'll go to verse 24. So a second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner, speaking of Jesus. And he answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. And that's sort of the theme throughout the whole chapter, is that God, or Jesus, opens the eyes of the blind. In fact, a little bit later, Jesus tells his disciples, he says, I came into the world for this purpose, to open the eyes of the blind. He's not talking about physical blind. He's talking about spiritual blind. Jesus wants to open the eyes of the blind, spiritually speaking. By the way, they kicked him out of the synagogue because he had been healed by Jesus. It's a fascinating story. I encourage you to read it and reread it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Three and four. It says, for even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Who's the God of this world? It's Satan, isn't it? And he has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Jesus and the message of the gospel opens people's eyes, especially when it's accompanied by our praying. Spiritual eyes are open. And I think most of us have had the case, if you've ever shared your faith with anyone, I can remember being so excited when I was in high school, talking to someone, and they look at me like I'm crazy. They just didn't see it. And for me, it was so clear. I thought, I see it so clear. This is what the scripture, but they didn't see it. Because you have to have the spiritual eyes to see it. Because the God of this world has put a veil over. But the gospel has a way, when it's presented and people are confronted with it over and over, when God's people are praying, eyes are open. The gospel also tears down walls. What type of walls? I think we've talked about this before. There's all sorts of walls why people don't receive the gospel or the word of God. Sometimes it's cultural. I don't know. I'm just not into that. Sometimes it's intellectual. Oh, no. You know, in school, in university, I kind of learned this. There's really not a God. There's not this. Or all religions are the same. And they kind of have this very intellectual wall. You know? Sometimes there's walls of anger or resentment or bitterness that people have just about life. Sometimes bad experiences, maybe even with the church. People put up walls. Then there's religious walls. If you talk to someone who's grown up in an Islamic world, there's a cultural wall, and then there's a religious wall. And you think, wait a minute, how do you get past that? But none of those walls are a match to the gospel. Remember a few months ago, we talked about the story of Jericho. We looked at the people of Israel. They'd gone from Egypt. They were finally, after 40 years, going into the promised land. And the first city that they come to, in fact, there's really no way to go another way, really, was Jericho. They had to conquer Jericho before they could go in and possess the promised land. The only problem was that Jericho was a walled city. In fact, historians say that Jericho was the first city to come up with walls to protect itself. The Israelites, who had been in Egypt didn't have walled cities. And so to them, it was like, how are we going to do this? You know, I mean, there's no weapons really formed at that time. They didn't have cannons or, you know, stuff like that to kind of go and bust open walls. And they were like, there's no way. There's no way we can, how do we get through this? But we saw that God had a plan too, right? He had an answer. It wasn't an answer that they had kind of thought of, like walking around the city seven times and shouting with trumpets and all that. But God knew that was the way to bring the walls down. And for us too, sometimes when we're sharing the gospel and we're trying to reach the nations, we see walls and we think, there's no way. Or you might be thinking of that person at work or that person at school. They've got walls around them and you think, there's no way. There's no way to get around that, to cross that wall. And I just want to encourage you that God has the answers. God tears down walls. And prayer is a very important part of it. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 and 4. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. That means we can't do anything about it. But divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. I like that. Divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. That's what the gospel is. It's divinely powerful. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, prayer is, once again, is very much a part of this. But the gospel is the message that prayer pushes forward to break through down walls. It's the cannons that we need to bust open walls. And when we are sharing the gospel, when we're representing the gospel, we're going to have resistance. And we need to know the gospel is powerful. It opens spiritual eyes. It tears down walls. It's also powerful for salvation. Romans 1:16 again. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for what? For salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jews, to the Gentiles, to the Greeks, everybody. Salvation is really is something, isn't it? And it can't be done in our own flesh, our own efforts. We'll be talking about that next week a little bit. But the gospel, when received by genuine faith, gives us salvation. What we couldn't do ourselves, God does through the gospel. The gospel, it gives us eternal life, that we can live forever. It wipes away our sins. It gives us entrance into the kingdom of God. Again, you may know someone that you think that person could never become a Christian. You know what? You're right. Unless they're confronted with the gospel, then the entire picture changes. The gospel is powerful enough to tear down walls and bring salvation to everyone. You know, I think we all enjoy hearing stories of people that seem to be the most unlikely. I know back 4 or 5 months ago, there's a group of the older teens, young adults. We watched the movie The Cross and the Switchblade about New York City. It took place in the 50s. A man named David Wilkerson, guy calls in New York City to minister to the gangs. And he goes there and they think, I mean, he always wore a white shirt and a little tie, the skinny ties back then. And they thought, who is this guy? But you know what? He kept loving him. He kept reaching out to him. And the first one to really come to know the Lord was the one that was the hardest. His name was Nicky Cruz. He was Hispanic, I think from Puerto Rico. And he was a tough guy, you know. You didn't mess with him. He would have probably, in all of New York, he would probably be rated as the least likely to receive the gospel. But you know, he did. And guess what? He became a preacher. And he's still doing it today, around the world. You know? And so let's don't think, that person, never. I can never see this person. May God give us eyes of faith to see that person you're thinking of right now. Imagine them on a Sunday morning or at a retreat, worshiping God. You might say, no way. But you know what? The gospel is powerful. It's powerful for salvation. And then finally, the gospel transforms. So often, people feel stuck. They believe they're stuck. I can never change. I'm destined to be a loser. Everything I do goes wrong. I'm destined to be in a continual inner struggle, without hope, without purpose, doomed to addiction, enslaved to sin, like anger or bitterness or something like that. And actually, when I've talked to people about what's keeping them from giving their life to the Lord, probably the answer that I hear as much as anything is, I could never be like that. And what they're saying, basically, they're saying, I would like to be like that, Mike. I would like to be a nice Christian like you. I'd like to be able to have a life that's in order. But you don't know me. I just can't. I've tried all my life to be something better than I am, and I just can't do it. Actually, they don't know this, but they're prime candidates for the gospel. Because the gospel takes a person where we kind of say, yes, Lord, I receive, I follow. And the Holy Spirit comes inside and begins to transform a man or a woman or a young person or a child from the inside out. So when you hear someone say, I can never be like that, think, that person's getting close. Because if they think they've got their life all together, they probably need a little bit more time. But if they think they've kind of reached bottom, they can't do any better, they're actually prime candidates. The gospel transforms. The gospel, once received and embraced, changes us. The Holy Spirit begins His amazing work of transformation. That's the gospel. Titus chapter 2. It's talking about the gospel. Verse 10 is talking about the doctrine of God, our Savior. And then verse 11, it says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us, that's the grace of God or the gospel, to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. You know, part of success that a lot of people won't, I would like to have my life in order. I'd like to live kind of a godly life. I'd like to live a life where I'm not always getting angry. I'm not always losing it on the kids. I'm not, you know, I'm a faithful person at work. I'd like to be that way. I just can't do it. They receive the gospel, the word of God. It will transform them. See, the gospel is powerful. So what is the gospel? We've talked about this before, but we kind of had to boil it down to maybe three things. First of all, man has a big, big problem. All men and women, no exceptions. Mankind is enslaved. He's deceived, dominated by sin, corrupted by sin, in different ways, of course. Some more obvious, some more subtle. But self-centeredness reigns in every person. Sure, some have developed social skills in a way that makes them look pretty good at times anyway. But at the heart of every man and woman is an ache that can only be satisfied by God, only be healed by God. And that's why the scriptures use words like lost, without hope, drowning, stuck in a pit that you can't get out of, sheep without a shepherd. I mean, many expressions. So man's got a big, big problem. The second thing, this is where it gets worse, we can't do anything about it. We can't save ourselves. We can't get out of that pit. We can't keep from drowning. We can't find ourselves because we're lost. We can't find our way. We can't be good enough to know God. Basically, we have no options. Sure, people chase this and that here on earth in an effort to try to get out of this vicious cycle of unrest and fear. But sooner or later, they realize they can't find what they're looking for. Hopeless. So we've got a problem. And two, we can't do anything about it. And three, and this is where the gospel comes in, the good news. The gospel tells us that God loved us so much that He provided a way, an escape for us. It's a gift. And now, even though we can't do anything to earn it or deserve it, we can look to Jesus Christ and what He did at the cross, because He provided a way. Jesus died to give us a new birth. He gives us eternal life. So not only do we have life here, but we have a beautiful, abundant life for the rest of eternity. We can have a relationship with the Almighty, powerful God. The life of Jesus can come inside of us. And therefore, we can know what love is and joy and peace. That's the gospel briefly. The beautiful, powerful gospel. Powerful to open eyes, tear down walls, give us true salvation, transform us. Now, here's the big thing. And I say all this to get to this point. God has entrusted us with the gospel. God has entrusted the gospel to us, to you and to me. 2 Timothy 1:14. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to us. What's that treasure? Read up just a few more verses. We see it's the gospel. And so it's speaking of the gospel. So what does that mean? It means that we have been given a treasure. God, Almighty, the God of the universe, has given to us, people like you and me, not, you know, compared to God, we're nothing. He says, listen, I have a treasure. Will you guard it for me? And will you make sure that people know about this treasure? Now, first of all, we have to kind of know what the gospel is. We got to study it. But we also have a responsibility to proclaim and teach and preach the gospel in every way we can and with everyone we can. Does that mean we all have to be pastors or preachers? No, most probably won't. But we still have to be diligent in what we can do. What are some things that we can do? You can make it a point in your life to meet people, get to know them, and to share your faith with them. Share your testimony. Share how God has changed your life and how the gospel has transformed your life. You say, well, I'm not sure how to do it. Well, find out how to do it. Give them material. Give them a book, a booklet. Give them a podcast. You know those books that we put out, Words of Eternal Life. Gave out one this week. Actually, Judy did yesterday, I think. You know what? Because if our eyes are open, we see people all around us that need to hear. That's something all of us can do. Invite them to come join us at a meeting, like the next 3 weeks, for example. You know? And probably the most important thing is to pray for them. Well, what do I pray for? Pray that their spiritual eyes would be open. Pray that the walls that are keeping them from hearing and receiving the gospel will be broken down. And just pray for opportunities to share. Maybe a little bit here, a little bit there. And if we're all doing that around the world, Christians around the world are doing that, then what's going to happen? The gospel is going to go forth. And as it says in the book of Acts, the word of the Lord will be multiplied. We have been entrusted with the beautiful gospel. That is really, more than anything else, our life calling. Now, we may have a lot of parts of our life calling. It might be to have children, raise children. It could be to your job. It could be a lot of things. But that should all be in the context. We want to spread the beautiful, powerful gospel. Let's pray. Father, we see we've been entrusted with a very great treasure. Lord, really the most beautiful treasure ever existed in the history of the universe, as far as we know. Lord, show us how we can, what we're to do since we're stewards. Lord, obviously we're supposed to share. How does that happen? With whom would you have us share, Lord? I know that you want to speak to us about that. Lord, I know that even here in Summit County and Chaffee County and the counties that we come from here, that, Lord, there's people that are getting ripe to hear. Or maybe, Lord, they just need to hear the first time. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would make us ambassadors for your kingdom. That you would open our eyes to see the beauty and the power of the gospel like we never have seen it before. And Lord, give us the boldness and the ability to be able to share it with many, many people around us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.